Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The life of a Roman soldier was anything but easy. They usually enlisted at the age of 18, which isn't so far off of where most of our military join. But theirs was an especially difficult experience. They marched 22 to 25 miles a day in formation, in full battle gear, because obviously you didn't know when the enemy was going to be sneaking up on you. In their downtime, they would play what most soldiers do. They'd gamble, play instruments, or just think about future plans. But if soldiers would make it through that 25-year commitment, they would receive several acres of land on which to retire, but surviving to the end was considered a long shot. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is literally chained to one of these Roman soldiers. No doubt the difficulties they endured for Rome served to remind him of the difficulties that we should endure for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's within this context that Paul writes to Timothy. As we read in Paul's second letter to Timothy, it's easy to see that Paul is concerned about his son in the faith. He's concerned about Timothy's courage, about his commitment to the continuing ministry God had given him. He's concerned that Timothy, who was by nature a little bit timid and afraid, would not be willing to pay the price to fulfill this calling. And throughout the letter, we see Paul encouraging young Timothy, encouraging him to be strong, to recognize that being a Christian means that, like our Master, we are called to suffer. Throughout this letter, he's encouraging him to be strong. As we consider this theme of the gospel cannot be bound, there's 4 points that's come out of this text to which I think Paul is calling our attention. Now, obviously, you're not all called to become pastors, and this kind of was a letter from pastor to pastor, but at the same time, this is a message for the whole church. Here's the first point, and probably the most important point today in our text, and that is, don't be distracted from the centrality of the gospel. Don't be distracted from the centrality of the gospel. In our day, as in Paul's, there are many good things which Christians do, all the while ignoring the best. Paul wanted to be sure that Timothy was aware that the gospel should be central to all he did. He didn't want Timothy, like so many of the others, to go astray and begin focusing on things that were of no eternal value, as those who, he says later, had the form of godliness but denied its power. And he would continue by saying, have nothing to do with them. That was Paul's warning for Timothy. Don't allow yourself to get sidetracked. Wow, and you know, it's so easy to major in minors. We all can get caught up on that. This was not just a temptation for Christians today, but for those who were actually living during the time of Jesus. The news of Jesus' life had spread throughout the Roman Empire. Those who were in charge with spreading the gospel had the very best intentions. But sometimes they had allowed themselves to get caught up in good things, which caused them to ignore the best. How does that happen in our day? Well, prophecy, let's use as an example. Prophecy is an important thing. It should be taught. It should be preached. But there are those who spend their entire lives, their entire ministries, trying to find out and discover when and where the coming of Christ, for instance. But yet, Scripture clearly tells us that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will come. We're told rather to stop wasting our time on futile efforts and be ready at all times. When I was in high school and college, there was, you know, a couple of books that had come out, one by a guy named Hal Lindsey. I know some of the older folks here are familiar with him. He had written a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. A little bit later, a guy by the name of Tim LaHaye had written books about being left behind. There's a whole series. And it kind of, I'll be honest with you, it took me a while to learn that there was a message with which Christians were supposed to engage the world. The message is the gospel that says that Jesus is the Messiah, the seed of David, that he was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is someday coming in great glory. Well, some would get caught up in prophecy. Others might be caught up in discipleship. And again, a very important discipline for Christians. We all want this deeper life. And so we have our Bible studies. We read commentaries that help us for that deeper understanding of God's Word. We buy all kinds of books. We listen to podcasts and attend intensive Bible studies. And all of that is absolutely good. But if all that knowledge does not lead them to share the good news, then they've gotten off track. Well, that may not be your issue. Your issue may be worship. I just want to praise the Lord. I just love music. That's my passion. And that's all well and good. But what about the command that Paul issues a little bit later in chapter 4, where he says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Others just want fellowship. It's all about community. It's about being part of a family. Well, fellowship is absolutely an important aspect in the church, and it's needed, just like worship and Bible study. It's something we do, and it's one of our core values. But when we allow any of those to become the central purpose as Christians, we're getting out of step with God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and who has commissioned us to spread the gospel to every tribe and nation, as well as to every neighbor. Paul wanted Timothy and us to keep at the very forefront of his mind the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, raised from the dead, and that should be central to his preaching and ministry. Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified." This was the gospel he preached, and it is the gospel we preach. So point number one is simply keep the gospel central. The second point I see in this passage, this letter to Timothy, and probably the one that I think affects most Christians, and that is, it keeps us from keeping the gospel center. Knowing that our call to follow Jesus means suffering for him. In my view, that's the one thing that really keeps us from keeping the gospel central. But don't you really marvel at those who consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ? We've heard their stories. One of the things that has confronted me most recently is the reality that in our world today, more Christians suffer for their faith than those who do not suffer. That should be kind of remarkable. But because we live in such a country where we have freedom of expression, freedom of religion, you know, we don't experience what many Christians in the world do experience. I've heard stories about, for instance, a pastor who has a home church in China explain how he's arrested for being a Christian, how God miraculously delivered him. I've read a story about a woman in Ukraine and how when she was a little girl, right after World War II, the The communists had killed her family and all the Christians in her village to the point where she felt like she was the only one, the only Christian still alive. Or there was the story of a Christian Indian pastor who was attacked by Hindu radicals who beat the bottom of his feet so severely they bled, and their hope was to keep him from coming back into their village and preaching. As soon as he could stand, he bandaged his feet and went back into the village and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Around the world, more Christians are suffering persecution than any other time in Christian history. In some countries like North Korea and in some Islamic lands, to carry a Bible or to have a Bible is a capital offense. Your life can be taken. So this is the shocking news. I know it was for me. If you're a Christian and you're not suffering for your faith, you're in the minority. Most Christians in our world today suffer simply for having the name and wearing the name of Christ. So during the time that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he was in prison for no other reason. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me here. We're not to go out and look for persecution. Please don't. What Paul is saying to Timothy and to you and me is that we must be willing and ready to suffer should that opportunity arise. In fact, Paul goes on to say that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer some sort of persecution. We all know there's different forms of persecution. There are certainly different degrees of persecution. Some people suffer socially because of their faith. Others suffer economically for carrying the name of Christ. Others suffer physically. Like Paul, many Christians are still being imprisoned for their faith. In Muslim countries around the world, our Christian brothers and sisters are beaten, imprisoned. Some are killed, and for no other reason than their faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying that the call to follow Christ is a call to be ready and willing to suffer should Jesus call us to do so. Now look at the second part of verse 9. Where Paul says that in spite of his suffering, in spite of his chains, the gospel is not bound. It's not in chains. And that's the third thing. The gospel's power is not chained. Even though Paul was enchained, he knew good and well that outside the walls of his prison, the gospel was continuing to spread like wildfire. It should have been incredulous to the Romans to have read this letter. They were lost and blind. They were so concerned about protecting their own territory while the gospel was conquering the hearts and lives of their own people and would one day completely conquer the Roman Empire. Wow. From the very beginning of Christianity, there have been those who would try to stomp out the gospel, but no one's been able to do it. Governments can't do it. Think about it. The Romans tried to shut down the spread of the gospel, and it overtook their country. The Soviets also tried to shut by their government, and their government fell. The Chinese have tried, and one day they're going to wake up and find more Christians than communists in their own country. It will blow your mind if you investigate the spread of the gospel in Africa. There is no government powerful enough to bind the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and nothing man can do is able to bind the power of God. So not just governments, but sometimes philosophies are used as a way of binding the gospel. For centuries, people have tried with their crafty words, their human arguments to try to undermine the gospel, to bind it with the wisdom of men. But try as they may, they cannot bind the gospel. Those who have ventured into philosophies of men have found that it can fill your head, but not your heart. It can give you questions about life, but cannot answer life's questions. It can tell you what dead men thought, but not what the living God says. Only the gospel has the power to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He alone can fill our hearts and our souls. Not only philosophies, but false religions cannot bind the gospel. Even today, in places where it's illegal to be a Christian, the gospel is spreading. People are coming to know Jesus as the Lord and their Savior around the world. Why? Because you cannot bind the gospel with ideas or with chains. It cannot be stopped. There are those who will try to stop the gospel, even as Paul was imprisoned. There will be those who will resist us as we seek to further the gospel proclamation. And so, our fourth point is that Paul calls us, or God calls us through the Word, to endure. In the New Testament, endurance is linked to the most severe trials and tribulations. The very word describes, that is, endurance, describes an attitude which is determined to hold on regardless of the cost. And this is exactly what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do, to endure, to hold on regardless of the cost. This is what Paul is urging Timothy to do. Hang in there. Don't give up because the mission seems too costly or too large. I love Paul's selling point in 2 Corinthians 11:24 and following. This is awesome. I imagine when Timothy got a hold of this letter to the Corinthians, he probably was thinking second about the ministry. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's like a death sentence. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardships, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my care for the church. Wow. You ready to sign? Now look back at our text in verse 10. This is why I endure, the apostle says, for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Paul uses the word elect, which means chosen by God, for the elect. The focus here is not on the doctrine of predestination, but rather on a preset attitude in the hearts and minds of those who follow Christ to remain faithful, to endure, to do whatever it takes to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel. Paul's passion was seeing others come to know Christ, and it was so great, and he was so dedicated that he lived with this preset mind to make sure everyone heard the gospel. And he's telling Timothy, and he's telling us today, that if we're followers of Christ, if we take the name of Jesus upon ourselves and call ourselves his disciples, we too must be willing to endure. We too must live with this preset awareness that we will not quit, even when the going gets tough. We will not give up. And here's how he concludes this section. It's in poetic form, probably a very early Christian hymn, when he says, "For when if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let me break that down for you just a tad bit. Just take a moment. He says, if we endure, we will reign with him. Here's the promise to all who endure. It's going to be worth it one day, says Paul. Timothy, he pleads, if you can hold on here, if you can keep your perspective and not give in to the temptations to live just for this life, but rather continue living for the life to come, irrespective of the pain, the problems, the persecution, someday, Timothy, you're going to reign with Jesus. Which life are we living for? Then he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. No doubt Paul here is referring to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10, when he says, therefore, anyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. What I think he's getting at here is being an authentic Christian, never turning or walking away. Obviously, those who can deny Christ, who can say he's not God, who can deny this risen Savior, have never known him. Thus, persecution and hardship often separate the sheep from the goats and demonstrates who the real believers are. But now, the next phrase. What about those who stumble? What about the person who goes through periods of doubt and confusion? Look at verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There is a great insight here to the character and nature of God. We must see it. A great theological truth, which is this: if we stumble, if we falter, and in moments of weakness do things that are less than faithful to him, he will not turn away from us. His very nature is that of faithfulness. If we are his, if we have been bought by the very blood of Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, our names written in the Lamb's book of life, he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always to the very end of the age, because that's his nature. What a beautiful way to wrap up this section of his letter to Timothy. Timothy, who suffered from the temptations of fear and doubt. Timothy, who saw all that was happening to his father in the faith and was wondering whether or not he wanted any part of this ministry. Timothy, you need to know that even when you do things that are less than faithful to God, he's always there for you, ready to forgive you, ready to receive you, with open arms, ready to lift you up and put you back on your feet so that you can continue serving him. That's the gospel which motivates us to stay on track in spite of suffering. It moves us to endure no matter what the cost. The gospel cannot be bound, elevates sinful people like you and me to the glories of heaven. That's why the majority of Christians in the world today endure suffering. We too need to be ready and willing, because God is with us. He is faithful. Amen.